Titus chapter 3. I'm stuck on Wednesday night here. We're going to be dealing with verse 9, 10, and 11, but I'd like to begin in verse 1 as we read to get the context. Notice, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That's you and me, by the way. Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Look at this next word, but. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Here's our text. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. It's a joy to be here today. Lord, it's been a wonderful service already with the choir number and the special, the offertory. Just bless my heart, and I'm sure others as well. But Father, we've come to this portion of the service where the preaching of your word takes place. And we need thee this morning. We need your help. I pray as I preach your word, you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word this morning have free course, and may it fall upon ears that are ready to hear, and a heart that is ready to receive, and a will that is ready to obey. So please, Lord, we commit this time to you, asking if someone's here that's lost without Christ, unsaved, that today would be the day they trust Christ as Savior. But for those of us that do know you, that you'd give us understanding to what you're teaching us this morning in your word. Help us all, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Years ago when we were in New Jersey, sorry about that, we got right. We were out soul winning one Saturday morning. We were knocking on doors, and we went, like most independent Baptist churches, on Saturdays from 10 a.m. to around 12 noon. And I'd been saved for several years and read a few books on the cults and that sort of thing. I wanted to know why we believe what we believed and talked to my pastor about these things. And I had a pretty good idea about what the cults believed. And so about 15 minutes or so into soul winning, there was a group of us. We went into one of those old houses that were converted into apartments, you know. So we were all going through the house and so forth. It was about 10:45 or so, and I knocked on one of the doors, and there was a man that answered, and I tried to witness to him, and he said, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness." And so I knew some things at that time about them, and so we began to debate. And it went on and on and on and on. I mean, I liked what he was saying, and I was taking the Bible, and I was saying, quoting verses about it. We talked about everything from the deity of Christ. We debated about that. It went on to the illegitimacy of the New World Translation and why that's wrong. And boy, I was letting him have it. And who the 144,000 really were in Revelation 7 and 14. We went through all of that. There were verses I showed him. I tried to get him to read in the Bible, and I talked about the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he had no answer for some of the things that I was saying. It was interesting because the debate often got loud, It was echoing through that apartment complex. You could hear our voices. And other people in the group that were in the building later said, boy, we heard you guys all through the building going back and forth. Well, when it finally ended, I strutted back to the van. That's right. They were all waiting for me as I was going on and on and on. And I got into that van thinking, I gave it to him. That's right. I gave him the what for. I had questions. I had things that I showed him from the Bible. He had no answers for. Boy, I stumped him. Did I? Did I really? Maybe the devil got me that day. You say, why? You see, that man had no interest in knowing the truth. He didn't care. The Spirit of God was not working in his heart in a way that he was ready to listen. He had no desire to objectively look at the Bible and believe what it says. He didn't want to hear about salvation. All he wanted to do was argue with me. And I fell for it. I fell right into the thing. And instead of spending that morning dealing with people and talking to people that may have wanted to listen, I spent that entire time arguing and wasting God's time. That's what I believe. I truly do. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out to preach the gospel in Matthew 10? He gave them some very specific instructions. They were instructed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to tell them the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said to them, those that receive you, abide with them. Those that do not receive you, depart from them. Depart from that house. Depart from that city. And he said, shake the dust off your feet and move on. That's what he said. Paraphrase. He says in Matthew 10:16, listen to this. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Making an application of that to what I'm talking about this morning, what he's saying there is this. Spend your time wisely. Don't be foolish. Don't get caught up with people who are not interested. Why? Because that is unprofitable and vain. Notice verse 9 of our text. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. Watch this. For they are unprofitable and vain. This morning I want to preach on this subject, how to be unprofitable and vain. We don't want that, do we? You see, on Sunday mornings we have been journeying through this book of Titus. And we know that the book of Titus is a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned to his son in the faith, his co-laborer, that young man, by the name of Titus. Titus had been purposefully left on the island of Crete, and he was left there to minister to those new believers in those new churches that were newly planted there by Paul and Titus when they were there. And Paul moved on and went further on his journey, and he left Titus there, and we know from the content of this book why he left him there. There were two reasons. Number one is found in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest, chapter 1 and verse 5, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So he left him there so that Titus would seek out God-called, qualified, trained men to be pastors in those churches that they had planted there on that island. But then there was another reason that he left him there. And notice, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that was this, to teach those new believers in those new churches what it meant to live the Christian life, how to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord so that they might reach that island with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is telling him here, here's the things, Titus, I want you to teach them. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, and verse 2, we read what he wants them to teach the aged men. Then in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, teach this to the aged men, women. Then in verse 4 and 5, to the young women. Then in verse 6 through 8, to the young men. And then verses 9 and 10 to the servants. Then in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul tells him some more things that he's to teach all of the believers there. These are things all of them should do. Notice in verse 1, he tells them to be in submission to the government, as long as they're not telling us to do something that contradicts the word of God. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. He tells them in verse 2 to watch their speech towards men. Notice he says to speak evil of no man. Then he tells them to exercise self-control in verse 2 as well, to be no brawlers, to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Then in verses 4 through 8, he's telling them the reason why. Why should we do this? Why should I be in submission to the government? Why should I watch my speech towards all men? Why should I exercise self-control? And it's because God showed his grace and mercy to them. They were saved. He says, notice, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, and so forth. And then in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. In other words, God changed you and he saved you, and he wants to do the same with everybody else. And when you live the Christian life, a Christ-like life, then your testimony and the words of the gospel will be effectual in their lives in drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why it's so important for all of us to live the Christian life. And then notice he concludes with this statement in verse 8. He says, these things, notice the phrase, are good and profitable unto men. But now in verse 9, Titus is to instruct them on things that are unprofitable and vain. So here's some things that are good and profitable here to do, but these following things are unprofitable and vain. And that's the subject we're going to look at this morning. What are these things? Why is it we can live a life that is unprofitable and vain? Well, let's find out here. Let's consider number one this morning, the devices of the devil. I'll say it again, the devices of the devil. We all know, at least most of us, if not all of us, that there are three enemies that the child of God has. You have an enemy if you're saved. We know what it is. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's concentrate for a moment on the devil. You see, the goal of the devil, first and foremost, is to prevent people from being saved. That's what he's doing in this world. He's trying to blind their minds. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the devil wants to blind people's minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to hear it. He doesn't want them to see it or understand it. He wants to convince people that they don't need to be saved, or that they don't have to be saved, or that they're good enough to get to heaven on their own, and that religion is a crutch, and the Bible was written by man, and you're doing just fine without God. Or sometimes he'll say, well, everybody goes to heaven when they die. You're okay. All those things are lies. They're lies of the devil. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son of the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that you're a sinner destined for hell, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for your sins, and you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go to heaven. A believer goes to heaven. But if you don't believe that, you're condemned already and destined for hell. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you think, I don't need to be saved and I'm doing just fine. Okay, I'm here at church. Yeah, a little bit of God, a little bit of religion. That's just fine. But that saves some. I don't want that. You've fallen for the lie of the devil. And if you leave this earth in that condition, you will spend an eternity in hell. But all that can change today if you simply get saved. But the devil is working in the mind. That's what he's doing in this world, trying to convince them that they don't need to be saved. He's blinded them to the gospel. But you know, once you get saved, the devil's not done. Now, he can't take away your salvation. But boy, he works. He works and works and works. You see, he works in the lives of believers, and his goal is to get us to stop serving God, to not serve God, to stop giving out the gospel. He wants to do things that will get us off track from serving God and from giving out the gospel. And so the Bible tells us that we must not be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So what are some of his devices? What does he do to try to get us that are saved to not serve him or not give out the gospel or be sidetracked, if you will? Well, here's some things he does. Number one is this. He tries to get you and me to doubt the word of God. He likes to do that. He wants to get you to question the Bible. He did that in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What was the devil doing there? He was trying to get Eve to question the word of God. We know the Bible is very clear, and it's proven that it is inspired, it's breathed out by God. Those are God's very words, and he has preserved it for all generations. So if you're here today and you have in your lap the King James Bible, you have God's preserved words for English-speaking people in your lap. You have the words of God. There they are. And the devil wants to whisper this in your ear and my ear. That's not the word of God. No. Man copied that down. And certainly there has to be some errors in there. But there's not. It's perfect. It's preserved. It's inerrant. And it's good for our salvation and for life. So he tries to get us to doubt the word of God. Another thing he does is he tries to draw us into sin. That's what he does. He's a great advertiser of sin. He wants to say, hey, come on over. Look at this. This is so much fun. Check it out. This is great, man. You don't want that life of a Christian. That's dull. That's boring. Here, look at all the fun you're missing out there. That's what he says. He tries to entice us to sin. That's what he did in the garden as well. To Eve, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, God said she would die. But he says, oh, no, you won't. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What's he trying to do? Draw her into sin. He does the same with us. You see, sin destroys our lives. Sin destroys our testimony. Sin destroys our ministry. Sin destroys everything. For the wages of sin is death. It destroys everything. And so if the devil draws us into sin, he understands that our effectiveness for God will be nullified. Then there's a third thing that he does. Not only to doubt the word of God, draw us into sin, but here's the one, and this is kind of where the sermon's going here. He likes to distract us from God's work. He's good at that. You know, one of the most familiar stories, in my opinion, in the Bible about distractions is found in Luke chapter 12. Go there real quick, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 12. I think you remember this story. It's commonly called the parable of the rich fool. Notice verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So here's a man that had stuff, if you will. His ground gave forth plentifully. He filled up his barns. He had so much stuff, he didn't have the room to store it. And so he's asking himself, what do I do? I'll just build more barns and have more stuff, and I'll be set for life. Then I can just take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Life will be good. Well, the story doesn't end there. Notice verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, this man was distracted from the sin, things of God. Not necessarily by sin. We could say covetous and all that possibly. But he was distracted. He was doing things and he forgot about God. That's a tactic that the devil uses in our lives to try to distract us from doing what we're supposed to do and giving out the gospel. Now, wasn't that what happened, what they tried to do with Nehemiah? You remember he was building the wall in Nehemiah chapter 6, and Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, they heard that he built the wall. There was no breach therein. And we read then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto him, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do mischief. What were they? Hey, come on over here. Yeah, I see you're working. I see you're doing that and building that wall around the city of Jerusalem. But hey, come on down for a while. Come on over here. Let's just sit down. Let's have a powwow. Let's have a talk here. But they were seeking to do mischief. What were they trying to do? Distract him. Get him off course. Thank God he didn't fall for it. I like what he said. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Boy, they were persistent. Come on down. Come on down. Over here. Just talk a little bit. He said, no, no. I have something more important to do, and I'm not getting distracted. And I believe when we go back to Titus chapter 3, that this is what our passage is talking about. It's talking about distractions. You and I, those of us that know the Lord, getting off course, getting sidetracked as a church, getting sidetracked as an individual. You know, I think a lot of this contemporary church movement stuff is a big distraction. It's sidetracking them from the work of God. They come into church, they do their little praise and whatever they do, and they go home and they pat themselves on the back saying, hey, we did something for God today. No, you've been sidetracked. You're missing what God wants you to do. And understand, there's a warning here for all of us about getting sidetracked and chasing rabbits, getting involved in things, watch this, that are unprofitable and vain. That's what this passage is talking about. And miss what God wants us to do, and that is giving out the gospel to a lost and dying world. By the way, and we're going to get into the specifics here in a moment, but there are many things that the devil uses to distract us. And I want to ask you this morning, have you been distracted? Are you serving God? Are you living for Him? We can get consumed with good things that take up all of our time. Things that are not necessarily sinful. Perhaps what Hebrews chapter 12 calls as weights. Weigh us down, if you will. Oh, it's a good thing, but it's taking you or me away from the work of God. We can get sidetracked and consumed with our jobs. Hello. We sure can. So much so that we're working overtime, consumed with it, that we miss church and we're not being faithful to the house of God. That can be a distraction. I've seen people over the years get distracted with fixing up their homes. I mean, it's one project after the next. And they always say, well, preacher, as soon as I finish this project, got a little bit to go here, then I'll be back to church. Then I'll be back for soul winning. But, you know, I got some stuff to do just for a little bit of time, but I'll be back. You know how many of them never did come back? Because guess what? One project led to another project, to another project, to another project. Distracted. Some people get distracted by their own problems. We all have problems. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, I'm the only one that has problems I have. Well, they may, in a sense, be unique to you, but the truth of the matter is they're not unique to people because we all have issues. Ask my wife. She'll tell you all about them. We have problems. We do. We have problems in our homes. We have problems with our family, extended family members. Really, life is simply, and really the life of a church, is simply this, going from one problem to the next and trying to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep on serving. That's what life is. But some people get so consumed with their problems that it's become a distraction. I just can't come to church, you know. I just got too much going on. I can't do this. I can't serve in that ministry because I just have too much. You've been distracted. You've been distracted. It can even be our families. It can. There's a picnic, you know, Sunday afternoon at 5:30, and they invited me. So, you know, well, family's important, right? You know, right? Worse than an infidel, if you know. But you're not to forsake the house of God for that. Our families can be that much that we get consumed with it. Again, my point is this. These are all devices that are designed, if we're not careful, nothing wrong with family, nothing wrong with a job. But if we get consumed by those things, they're designed by the devil to get you and me sidetracked, distracted. So I ask you, have you fallen into the trap of the devil's distractions? Church night, 6 o'clock. Well, I got stuff to do. You've been distracted, my friend. Because God needs to be first in our lives all the time, before everything else. He should be number one. So we see the devices of the devil. Then I notice we see number two, the directives of God. So now he's going to get into some specifics about things that distract us. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects. So Titus is being told here, Paul is saying, Titus, listen, here's some things that you are to avoid. Here are some things that are pitfalls, that are traps for all of us. This is what God is saying. You see, understand the Christian life consists of things that we are to do, but also things that we are to avoid. And I think there's two things he tells us to avoid here, if I group them together. What is he saying to avoid? Again, but avoid. Avoid what? Well, the first thing he says, keep from being sidetracked. Avoid pointless discussions. Interesting. Avoid pointless discussions. Now, he gets into the types of discussions, four of them, that we are told to avoid. Why? Because he's saying avoid these things because they are unprofitable and vain. They are time wasters. They're going to get you sidetracked. They're going to take you away from doing what God has left us to do. What are they? Well, notice the first one, foolish questions. But avoid, number one, foolish questions. Now, let me lay a foundation here for this. The Bible is not everything that God knows, but it is everything that God wants us to know. We don't need anything else but the Bible. But it's not everything that God knows. And the Bible is very clear that you and I are to study to be able to give an answer to men's questions concerning the Word of God. We should do that. somebody questions us about the Bible, we should be able to give them a chapter and a verse as to why we believe what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did. He answered people's biblical questions. When we look at the Apostle Paul, he disputed with people about Bible questions. So we, all of us that know the Lord, we ought to be able to answer people's Bible questions. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about Bible questions. He's talking about foolish questions. Avoid foolish questions. What are those? Foolish questions are questions that either we cannot know because God hasn't told us or are pointless to know. That's what they are. Things we can't know. God never told us that. Or they're pointless to know. You know, there are certain things that the Bible doesn't tell us. That's okay. Don't be afraid of that. It just means God doesn't want us to know that. We don't have to know that. It's pointless. Doesn't make a difference in our lives. And so understand, if the Bible doesn't tell us, it's because our God doesn't think we need to know it. But understand, we can get caught up and become consumed with questions that don't really matter. Preacher, how tall do you think the Antichrist will be? Who cares? Preacher, will he part his hair on the right side or the left? Who cares? Maybe he's bald. Preacher, how many stars do you think there are in the universe? If you had to guess. Who cares? A lot. There it is. Does it really matter? Now listen, it's not necessarily wrong to think about those things and those questions. Just don't get consumed with them. Don't let them drive your life. Because if the Bible doesn't tell us, don't waste your time trying to figure out something that we can't know anyway. A lot of people are into that. All that stuff. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. It's interesting, his two sons in the faith, if you will. He said in verse 23 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. We are to avoid foolish questions because they'll sidetrack us if we're not careful. Then there's a second thing. He says to avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Interesting. You know, genealogies are an important part of the Bible. They really are. I mean, we find them listed in lots of places. Genesis chapter 11 talks about the lineage of Abraham. 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. Many of us have gotten to 1 Chronicles. We go, oh, here we go. Right? This person begat this person. There's 9 chapters of that. And it's there. So it's important to God. We find in Matthew chapter 1, lineage, genealogies. Luke chapter 3. And they're important. They're very important. And we should study those and look at them. They're important for several reasons on several levels. One is because they prove the inspiration of the scriptures. They also help us to know the age of the earth. And most importantly, it shows us the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came as he said he would come, from the lineage of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah, and from the seed of David. He came just as the Bible promised. There he is, proves the Messiah through the lineage. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the genealogies of Christ. He's talking about what the Bible refers to as endless genealogies. Again, he said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You know, there's a natural desire in all of us to know our heritage. It's there. To know our lineage, our genealogy. We like to know our family roots. Many of you know that my mother, of course, was from France, and so her lineage goes that way. My father was from Tennessee, and he was adopted. And so it's really been a time that we don't even know who his father was. We've done some research and so forth, but that's a big thing today. I mean, Ancestry.com, people get that 23andMe genetic stuff, and they check all that out, and it is, and it's very interesting. It's not wrong to want to look at that, and it's not a sin. But again, if we're not careful, I say it again, if we're not careful, we can get consumed with that. And it takes up hours and hours and hours of our lives. I could name you a preacher today that has spent much money and time literally flying all over the United States and even beyond to find some second cousin somewhere and say, hey, we're related. I wanted to shake your hand. Was that really worth it? All the time and all that money. I remember when I was doing some research on my dad to try to figure out, you know, who his dad was and so forth. There's a lot of tools online. I mean, you can look at census things and all of that, and you can make up charts and all that. And I noticed something. It can consume you. It really can. I got a file that thick on it. So I finally said, what am I doing? This is a lot of time. I mean, it's interesting, but it was swallowing up time. I want to help all of us. You ready? Including myself. I can give you your lineage in 3 seconds. I can go further back than you could ever figure out unless you read the Bible. You're from Adam. Done. That's it. We're brothers and sisters, right? You know, we're from God created Adam. We're all from Adam, right? All from Noah. Okay, yeah, I get that. But to sit here from today and try to find that connection, every person and second cousin and all the things with divorces and things and adoptions that happen, it's hard to do. It's hard to figure out. But we can be consumed by that. And he says, avoid those genealogies because they can be a side tracker. And then there's a third thing, notice what he says, and contentions. It's interesting, I've read some commentaries, they try to put it together, and contentions and strivings about the law. That's not what it is. There's a comma after contentions. He says, and contentions, and striving about the law. And so what is he talking about? He says, avoid contentions. Is he talking about contending for the faith? No. He's not talking about that. Every one of us should. We should contend for the faith, right? Jude verse 4. We are to do that. What this is talking about, it's talking about disputing about things that don't really matter in the grand scheme of things. At least they shouldn't to Christians. But to many they do. You know, if we spent 1/10 of the time reading our Bibles and praying and talking to the Lord, winning souls, than we do arguing about things like politics. Hello? It's not time to pray. You can look up. Sports, conspiracy theories. We'd be some of the greatest Christians to walk the face of the earth if we spent as much time with God than we did in that junk. You see, I know many Christians that are absolutely consumed with conspiracy theories. And they spend a great deal of their time researching them, looking them up, watching endless videos, YouTube videos, conspiracy websites. Boy, they're all about it. Preacher, do you know that 9/11 was an inside job? Did you know it? It was an inside job. I'm convinced of it. Here's a video. Watch it. Check it out. I'm telling you. Look. Look at the video there. Look what happened there. Look at the spark before the plane hit the building. It's a conspiracy. Okay. Whatever. NASA moon landing. That was a fake. That wasn't real. The government fooled us. Didn't really happen. You know those pyramids in Egypt? Aliens. Preacher, aliens. We got proof. Come on now. The Illuminati, FEMA camps, weather manipulation. Elvis is still alive. And you know, with the internet and social media, that has just thrown gasoline on the fire. And we're wasting our time. There are people that are consumed with these things, and they love to talk about them and argue about them and prove their point. To be obsessed with Biden's laptop. Oh, the 2020 presidential election. Hillary's emails. The source of COVID. Listen. You get caught up with that stuff and keep digging. You're wasting your time. I know many Christians that aren't faithful to church, that don't win souls, that don't faithfully read their Bible and pray. But when it comes to a conspiracy, boy, they're authoritative. They know what's going on around here. Why don't you just come to church and get involved with the work of God? Here's my advice. You ready? Stop. It's easy for all of us to get pulled into that stuff. It really is. Get off YouTube. Get off the social media website and the websites, because if you're not careful, you will be distracted. And some of you are. We don't talk about souls and people that were trying to witness for the Lord and this person I handed a tract to and this. We're talking about Biden's laptop. We're talking about FBI stuff that went on. Listen, let me just say this. Here's why we need to stop. Number one is this. They're not ultimately provable. They're not. And then number two, even if they were, I can't do anything about it. Hello? You can't either. Well, preacher, no, he did wrong. And the FBI, we got to do this. We got to prosecute. I get that. But I'm more concerned about you and what it's doing to your soul, what it's doing to your spirit and your walk with God and your service for the Lord. You're getting sidetracked. And then three, it's mentally distracting and discouraging if you go down that track. I can only take so much news. And I'm done. I want to kill somebody. I do. I want to do something, you know, just rumble somewhere. That's what I feel like doing. I can't watch that. And then number four is this. I want my focus to be on God and his control of this stuff. Listen, isn't our God still on the throne? Doesn't he see what's happening? Isn't he going to take care of this? And stop getting distracted. Stop getting distracted. We having fun yet? I hope we are. Contentions. And then there's the last one. Notice he says strivings about the law. Now, the unsaved Jews, what is that about? The unsaved Jews were notorious for arguing about things, watch this, that were not in the Bible. I'm not talking about things in the Bible. We should argue for those, contend for those. But they argued over traditions. Christ dealt with that. He said in Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. And we can be the same way. Well, I think it's a sin to eat a donut. You know, all the fat and grease and sugar. You know, I'll get right with God. We were talking about this yesterday a little bit. Hot dogs and caffeine and all that stuff. Stop already. There is no thou shalt not drink caffeine or have caffeine in the Bible. There is no thou shalt not eat a donut. There's no thou shalt not have a hot dog. But man, we like to argue about that stuff. We like to strive about it. My point is this, to endlessly squabble over all this stuff, genealogies and conspiracy theories and that sort of stuff, understand, it is unprofitable and vain. And let's put our energies towards why God left us here to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Can I ask you something? You caught up in this stuff? It's easy to get caught up in it. Again, I'm not saying be interested in the, I understand this is news, but when we start getting consumed by it and it's taking our time and robbing us of a good spirit and serving the Lord, we need to change something. We need to change something. So he says avoid pointless discussions. He gives you four of them. And then he says avoid people that are heretics. Well, he says a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. You know what that was? That was that guy that was a Jehovah's Witness I talked to. I should have realized he has no interest in God or the Bible. None. He didn't. But boy, I wanted to argue. That's right. I was ready to do it. And I spent all that time doing it. A heretic is someone who denies clear Bible doctrine, that holds a position that is clearly contrary to the Bible. And he says, I'm not moving from it. He is subverted, the Bible says, in verse 11, which means he's overthrown with his doctrine. He's captured by that doctrine. And he's not moving. And what I should have done was I should have talked to him about the Lord. And if he rejected it, tried it again, first and second admonition. When he said, I'm not interested in starting arguing, I should have said, see you later. But my pride wanted to win that argument. I wanted to slice him up spiritually. Give me the Bible, the sword. I'll show him. We have this idea, it's more about a mental exercise than it is a spiritual exercise. And we need to understand when we're wasting our time and avoid someone that is set in his ways, I'm a heretic, I'm not moving, and wait until God has worked in his heart, maybe at a later date, and then we try to approach him again, and maybe the Lord will work. But if not, we just say, okay, that's it, I'm done. So we see, number one, the devices of the devil. Number two, the directives of God. Number three, and we're done right here, the discernment of God's people. I said all that to say this. There's only so much time that you and I have on this earth. And we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so you and I have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to, Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And we have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in things that are ultimately unprofitable and vain. Which means we have to ask God for discernment. We do. There's some times, you know, the Lord did not, everyone that talked to the Lord didn't get saved. He actually walked away from some people. He did. You know why? Because they didn't want it. So he moved on. And we need to have the discernment to do the same. We need to have the discernment to avoid those foolish questions, those genealogies, those contentions, those strivings about the law. Things that the devil wants to use to reel us in, to stir us up, to get so involved with this stuff, when in reality, when as far as eternity is concerned, don't make a hill of beans a difference. Who cares what happened to Biden's laptop? Who cares that Hillary banged her hard drives and destroyed them? Does that really matter to you and me as far as can we do anything about it? No. Well, then stop getting caught up with it. Use your time and energies to serve God, live for God, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, there's just some things, you know what? I want to do that. I know I could take the Bible and give them the what for. But it's not worth it. So I'm going to walk away. Even if he thinks he won the argument, I'm walking away. Because there's somebody over here that's lost and on their way to hell, that really God is working in their heart, and they're waiting for somebody to come and tell them. By the way, when my wife and I had gotten saved, God had already done a lot of things in our lives, so much so that we walked into an Independent Baptist church on a Sunday. We had no idea what an Independent Baptist church was, no idea what to expect. And we ended up getting saved 3 days later, or maybe a little bit later after that, because God was working. You know, I'm glad that they didn't waste their time on other things, and they saw God's working in their heart, and they gave us the gospel. And I think there's people out here behind every door, many doors, that God has brought circumstances in their lives, and they're looking for answers. They're looking for something. They know they don't sure exactly that they need to be saved, but they're looking for the questions they have to be answered. They're out there. And we're over here squabbling about stuff, looking up the genealogies and contending about pork and hot dogs and all that stuff. Stop. There's a greater work to do than that. Let's not get distracted. Amen?